This is Lectionary at Lunch for Sunday, Proper 28. So this coming Sunday, November 13th, of Proper 28. The Old Testament lesson that we'll go through here is Zephaniah 1, verses 7 to 16. And it's paired with Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And it's the getting toward the end of the church year. And so we are thinking about the eschaton. The Old Testament lesson is a good passage to help us think about the eschaton. My name is Paul Robbie, and I'm here on the faculty at Concordia Seminary, and it's my privilege to walk you through this passage from Zephaniah 1. A couple preliminary comments. Toward the end of the church here, we think about the eschaton, the last day, the coming day of the Lord. That is the presupposition for our gospel preaching. There is this final judgment day that everyone will have to face. Are you ready to face your heavenly judge? What gives him the right to judge you? I don't have the right to judge you. I'm not your judge. He is. What gives him the right? Because he created you. Because he is your maker. And your maker holds you accountable. You have to give an account to your creator. The pot is accountable to the potter. That's the basic presupposition for Judgment Day. And Judgment Day is the basic presupposition for the gospel, for the gospel of justification, that we have been acquitted already in advance through the work, all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ. But apart from his work, if we stand before the heavenly judge as naked sinners, this is what we face. We face the day of the Lord, and it's a day of wrath. And Zephaniah 1 is a good example of this type of preaching. The prophets, of course, repeatedly emphasize this coming day of the Lord. It first is picked up in Amos chapter 5. All subsequent prophets pick up on it. Isaiah is very big on it. Zephaniah is very big on it. On down to Malachi. So there's this coming judgment day. We all must face our heavenly creator and judge who holds us accountable. Are you ready to face your judge? A lot of people think they can get out of it. They can escape. They can hide. It's a common malady. A murderer kills a bunch of people and then commits suicide. Why does he do that? He thinks he can avoid the judgment that way. But no, you can't avoid God's judgment. There's no escape. There's no way out of it. God is our creator and our judge. And this God who is our judge is holy, and he demands holiness. There's nothing unfair about that. He's holy. He created the human race holy. The human race rebelled against him, and he judges them. There's nothing unfair about that. He has a right to do this. Okay, that's the basic presupposition, like I say, to all of our gospel preaching. And the end of the church year gives us an opportunity to pick up on that. So we start with Zephaniah 1, verse 7. Hush, has, it's an interjection, be quiet, hush, from the face of the Lord Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh, Adonai is a title, the Lord, and Yahweh is his personal name. English translations usually, they don't translate Yahweh, they translate Yahweh, Lord. So they'll usually say something like Lord God or Sovereign Lord. But the Hebrew is easier. It's Yahweh, the God of Israel, who's coming in judgment, and he is the Lord. So cease all your hurried and busy activity from the presence of the Lord Yahweh. He has sanctified his guests. He has set apart his called ones. Keruav is the call passive participle of kara, so they have been invited to this day. I'm sorry, I skipped a line. Verse 7, hush before the presence, or from the presence of the Lord Yahweh, for the day of Yahweh is near. It's coming. It's near. It's not far away. This day of Yahweh is this day of judgment, day of God's wrath. And it's near. New Testament says the same thing. It's any day now. We are to always live in expectation of the end. For, why should you be silent? For, Yahweh has prepared a sacrifice. The prophets like to reverse the picture, the standard biblical picture that's a common device in the prophetic discourse. Usually, Israel sacrifices to God. The priests sacrifice to God. God receives the sacrifice. It's an offering to God. But here, it's the reverse. God himself is the priest. God himself has a sacrifice. He's going to offer a sacrifice. And the surprise is who's going to be that the sacrifice is not animal, but it's people. It's his people, starting with the leadership. So Yahweh has prepared a sacrifice. He has set apart his called ones, his guests. These are the people that sacrifice usually involves a feast. They eat the leftover of the meat in a fellowship meal, and Yahweh has sanctified them. You have to be in a holy state in order to join in this meal. Zephaniah doesn't expand on this part of the image. It's just, I think, trying to create the picture of a sacrifice. And now we find out more about that sacrifice. Prophet introduces it in verse 7, expands on it in verse 8. And it will happen in the day of Yahweh's sacrifice. And Yahweh is the speaker. I will visit upon the princes. This is a shorthand way of saying to visit the iniquity upon. So it's often translated to punish. I will punish the princes and the sons of the king. So God begins his sacrifice by sacrificing the leadership in Jerusalem. This would be the royal family, the royal household. And then he specifies another group, and all who wear foreign clothing. A nokri, a foreigner, not a native Israelite. What's the problem with wearing foreign clothing? Is he saying you have to only wear clothes that are made in America, don't wear clothes that are made in some other country? No, it's not superficial. The problem with this is these are people who are practicing syncretism, who want to follow the ways of the other nations. And that's illustrated by what they wear. And so it's people who want to be like the pagan nations. Verse 9, and I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold on that day. That's kind of an interesting verse. Everyone who leaps over the threshold. What does that mean? It's usually taken in light of 1 Samuel 5, verse 5, where it talks about the priests of Dagon and those who enter the temple of Dagon, they do not tread upon the threshold of Dagon at Ashdod. So it's a Philistine custom when walking into the Philistine temple to leap over the threshold. This would then be referring to a syncretistic practice. They're trying to, the priests are trying to worship like the Philistines. Another explanation is that it's just a general superstitious practice, because a lot of ancient cultures thought that demons would congregate near the threshold of a building, so they would leap over it. That's possible, too. Either way, it's some more syncretism, trying to follow the ways of the other nations. So I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold on that day. Those who fill the house of their lord or their lords with violence and deceit. The house of their lord or their lords, you could take it as a numerical plural, the house of their masters. So they're filling the palaces with violence and deceit. You could take it as a reference to Adonai, the Lord God, and then it would be a reference to the temple, who fill the temple with violence and deceit. How do you fill a building with violence and deceit? Well, they fill the building with the loot that comes via violence and deceit. So they're extorting and exploiting the people in order to mass up wealth in their palaces and in their temples, or in the temple. This is he's probably referring to the city of Jerusalem here. Zephaniah, as you recall, was around 625 B.C. He's a prophet in Jerusalem, and he's announcing the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which will occur in 50 years, 40 years. In 586 B.C., Jerusalem is destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people are taken into exile. So Zephaniah is one of the 7th century prophets who's announcing the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 10, and it will happen in that day. So this is a formula that synchronizes the following with the preceding. At that time, it will happen. The utterance of Yahweh. The prophets always like these little formulas to remind the people. This is Yahweh speaking, not just Zephaniah's opinion. Zephaniah is just the mouthpiece. And what will happen? Kol, the sound of an outcry, tsa'aka, a cry for help, from the gate of the fish. It's the word for fish is plural, dagim, the fishies. What does that refer to? The gate, the fish gate. And it was located in the north wall of Jerusalem. It's mentioned in Nehemiah. And it goes back at least to the far back as Manasseh. So the north wall of Jerusalem, and wailing from the Mishneh. Mishneh is the second quarter. This is the residential area on the western hill of Jerusalem, the upper city of Jerusalem, and it's inhabited by the upper classes. You get a lot of helpful information from Adele Berlin's commentary in the Anchor Bible series on Zephaniah. Archaeologists have actually dug up this area, and it was settled by the time of Hezekiah and probably incorporated into the city by him. According to 2 Kings 22, the prophetess Huldah resided there. So from the north wall of Jerusalem to the second quarter of where the upper classes live, the upper city on the west, wailing, and Shever Gadol, a great breakage from the hills. So these would be the hills apparently surrounding Jerusalem, so the environment of Jerusalem. Verse 11, and then he gives an imperative. Very often they use an imperative to stress the foreboding nature of the future. Wail, O inhabitants, O dwellers of Maktesh. And Maktesh is probably the lower area that's south of the Temple Mount, and it separates the Temple Mount from the upper city. The word technically means a mortar. So, wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, or the depression. It's an area in Jerusalem. Everybody in Jerusalem wail. For Nidma ceased are all the people of Canaan. The people of Canaan, you could just say the people of Canaan, that Zephaniah is mocking the Jerusalemites, is equating them with the Canaanites. Remember, Jerusalem before David took it was belonged to the Canaanites, the Jebusites. So he could just be calling them, you act like Canaanites, he'll call them Canaanites. But more likely, the word Canaan here means merchant, people of the merchant class. And so all the merchants are done, Nidma. All those who weigh out silver have been cut off. So again, referring to the merchant class. So he began with the leadership. He included the priests. He included the upper class, the lower class, the different residential areas of Jerusalem. And now he's including the mercantile class. So this judgment will be all-encompassing. Verse 12, and it will happen at that time. God is still speaking. I will search. This is a PL of Kafas. I will search Jerusalem with lamps. These little handheld lamps in the shape of like a bowl with the edge pinched, and the flame comes out of that. Archaeology finds a lot of these. Different shapes signal different times. And here the picture is God is searching the dark places, the hiding places in Jerusalem. God himself is searching with lamps. Anybody in there? Anybody in there? The whole point is there's no escape. God himself is going to see to that. Verse 12, and God continues, and I will punish the men, those who congeal on their dregs. This would be referring to the wine making, and it's obviously a metaphor. And let me quote here from Adele Berlin. The image is drawn from the process of wine making. New wine is allowed to sit upon the sediment of the grapes long enough to fix its color and body. Then it is drawn off before it becomes too thick and syrupy and subject to mold. The uncommon word then, kof pei aleph, to solidify, coagulate, congeal, suggests that the wine has sat too long on its lees and thickened too much. That is, the people have become mired in their drinking and indulgent lifestyle. The image captures the decadence of Jerusalem's upper classes. So those who congeal on their dregs. Those who say in their heart, this is a common Old Testament idiom for who think to themselves. They secretly think to themselves. Lo yetiv Yahweh. Yahweh does not do good and does not do bad. These are two hifils from Yatav and Resh Ayin Ayin. And it means to do good and to do bad. To do tov and to do ra. So their attitude is, God isn't going to do anything. I don't have to worry about God. Don't have to fear God. He's not a factor in my decision-making. It's kind of a deist type of view. God is attending to other things, and he's not paying attention to what's going on down here on planet Earth or what's going on down here in Jerusalem. So I don't have to worry about him. There's no fear of God among these people. A common malady also in our day. To what extent is the fear of God actually a factor in the thinking of people? Or are most Americans de facto deists, that God created the watch and then just kind of lets the watch go run on its own? Zephaniah is a powerful witness against such an attitude. Oh, God is going to do something all right. There is coming a judgment day, and it ain't going to be pretty. Verse 13, and their wealth will become plunder. Haya plus la means to become. And their houses, you got to supply vahaya, will become shamama, will become devastation, will become desolation. They will build houses, but they will not inhabit. They will plant vineyards, but they will not drink their wine. This same line occurs in Amos. Zephaniah, the prophets oftentimes quote each other. They knew what each other, what earlier prophets said, and they stand in line with that. So that the people are going to be taken into exile. They will not enjoy their own vineyards. Verse 14, the great day of Yahweh is near. Near and hurrying quickly, hurrying very much. So it's coming fast, this great day of Yahweh. The day when Yahweh intervenes and does his mighty deeds. And his mighty deeds are, in this case, are visible and will be recognized by all. And it will be a terrifying day. And now Zephaniah expands on that day. The sound of the day of Yahweh. And then Mar goes actually with the next word. Bitterly, bitterly shrieks there the warrior. Gibor is probably the subject. The warrior now shrieks, cries out for help, is scared to death. You think of a mighty warrior, of course, as courageous and strong, but here he's shrieking out for fear bitterly. Verse 15 is a very famous verse. A day of wrath is that day. Became the opening line of a well-known hymn, and it's from Zephaniah. A day of wrath is that day. And then here Zephaniah uses word plays. Notice how it sounds in Hebrew. Yom tsara u matsuka. Yom shoah u mashoah. So you can hear it. Tsara matsuka shoah mashoah. It's hard to capture that in English. Berlin tries to capture it this way, a day of distraint and distress, a day of devastation and desolation. And that kind of helps get the sound play, convey the sound play to English hearers. These poets or these prophets are often very skilled at poetry and word plays and sound plays. We miss a lot of this with our translations. So it's a day of distress and oppression, a day of devastation and desolation, Yom Koshek, a day of darkness and afela and gloom, Yom Anan, a day of cloud and dense fog, or the dark cloud, a Raphael, a day of shofar, that would be the ram's horn that's blown before a coming attack, and trumpet blast, Teruah. And then here we see the target with these al prepositional phrases, against the fortified cities, against the high corner towers. These cities in Judah, archaeologists have dug them up. Typically they were square and the corners would have towers, watchtowers, so that it could be guarded. And these fortifications will not preserve the people. The people are doomed. There's no defense for, no humanly contrived defense that can ward off the day of the Lord. And verse 17 then says what's going to happen. God says, I will bring into distress to people, to Adam, to mankind. And they, and notice it's not just Jerusalem, in other words, it's universal, they will walk like blind men. Why? Because they have sinned against Yahweh. That's the root problem. They have rebelled against Yahweh, their creator and their covenant God in Jerusalem. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their fleshy parts like dung. Verse 18, also their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them. They won't be able to buy their way out of this. Their wealth will be meaningless. Oh, they spend their whole life trying to gather wealth so that they have security. That's all meaningless when it comes to the day of the Lord. On the day of the wrath of Yahweh, in the fire of his jealousy, all the earth will be consumed. And again, notice it's that universal picture for an end, even terrifying, to be terrified end. He will do to all the he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. So, Universal Judgment Day is coming, and we have to face it ourselves. Are you ready to face it? What's the gospel? The gospel is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Messiah, the suffering servant, to take upon himself, to live the righteous life in our place, and to take upon himself our sins and receive the punishment in our place, and then to be raised again in order to establish a new human race. And he has given us his Holy Spirit to lead us in his paths so that we might live as righteous, as God's righteous people until Christ comes again. And that coming again will not be terrifying for us because we belong to Christ. We take refuge in him. And God in his mercy has provided a place of refuge. But apart from him, there is no refuge. There's only facing the strict justice of the righteous God. So the gospel, actually, Zephaniah has wonderful gospel in chapter 3 that God will take away the sins of the people and restore his remnant, recreate Zion, and that Zion should rejoice. Chapter 3, verse 15, Yahweh will have removed the judgment away from you. So God is going to remove the judgment, and there then will then be left joy and gladness in Zion, the city of God, where God dwells with his people in grace and mercy. So seek God's refuge, seek God's place, Zion, where God dwells graciously for you, and then you can face Judgment Day with gladness. So the text calls us to repentance, and it calls us to seek refuge in Christ. Are you ready to face your Maker and Judge? That is the question, and Zephaniah helps us focus on that question, getting ready for the end of the church year. Thank you very much. Blessings on your preaching.